If you haven't guessed it by now, prayer is the theme this morning of our text. And prayer is foundational to the Christian life. For new creations in Christ, who have been born again by the Spirit through the Word, Bible reading is inhaling and prayer is exhaling. It's how we live, it's how we breathe as Christians. Yet, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us struggle with prayer at times. And preaching on prayer does not exempt you from this struggle. We feel guilty when we don't pray, and we feel inadequate and ineffective when we do pray. And often, we can be tempted to think that prayer is pointless. Christian publishing has taken advantage of this problem, which has led to many solid and biblical books on prayer being written. But the books that continually hit the bestsellers list aren't usually the most biblical and often actually make matters worse when we don't get the results that they promise on their covers. In the book, The Prayer of Jabez, we are promised that we are guaranteed that we will break through to the blessed life if we pray exactly what Jabez did in 1 Chronicles 4. However, this book turns a wonderful prayer, a biblical prayer, into somewhat of a magic formula that kind of hypnotizes God into doing what we want if we say it enough. Another popular bestseller, The Circle Maker, encourages us to draw circles around our dreams and our fears. The problem is, despite the author's wonderful intentions, is that this story, or this book, is based on a story that's not even found in Scripture in the first place, about a Jew in the first century that drew a circle on the ground and then demanded that God sent rain, and he said, "I'm not leaving the circle until you do." While we should pray big prayers and expect massive things from God, as we're going to see this morning, this book ultimately kind of turns into a subtle form of the old school name it, claim it stuff that is so easy for us to just swat down. It takes Scripture out of context. It turns God into a cosmic butler. It gives God ultimatums, calling it faith. In the end, however, from the consensus of those whom I know that have read these, they kind of fall miserably short of their promises, and they kind of leave us more disheartened than when we began. But there is good news for us this morning. For those who feel discouraged, guilty, or confused about prayer, Romans 15, verse 4, which is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible at this moment, that changes all the time, tells us that the Scriptures, the Old Testament in particular, was written for us to give us instruction, encouragement, and hope. And Hezekiah's prayer this morning that we find in Isaiah 37, verses 14 to 20, serves exactly that purpose. Ultimately, this passage this morning will teach us what to do when we receive bad news. And it teaches us that trust in God leads us to depend on Him in prayer. This prayer this morning that we're going to look at is a beautiful example of the kind of prayer that pleases God and is the result of true saving faith. It shows us the proper motives for prayer. It shows us the posture of prayer, and it shows us the aim of prayer. So let's first look at the motives of prayer. The first motivation for Hezekiah to seek the Lord in prayer was simply that he had a problem. If you guys remember, this is part of the sermon that we heard last week in Isaiah 36 and 37. If you remember the situation, Assyria, the world power at the time, had been capturing the fortified cities of Judah. That's a bad thing. That was a sign that things weren't going so well. Assyria's king, Sennacherib, to make matters worse, was mocking the living God. In verses 10 to 13 of chapter 37, we see that Sennacherib sent a letter to King Hezekiah, and it was meant to intimidate him and Judah and remind them that Jerusalem was next on the chopping block. In verse 3 last week, we learned Hezekiah called it a day of distress, rebuke, probably because they deserved it for their unfaithfulness, and he called it a day of disgrace. There was nothing they could do. They had everything to fear and nowhere to run. So according to the world's wisdom, the wisest option would have been for Hezekiah to simply surrender or else try to save his own skin, which is literally what the kings would have to face if they were conquered. But notice what Hezekiah does here in verse 14. Upon receiving this bad news, the first thing on his to-do list is to go directly to God. In church, from this passage, we're going to see that the Bible makes clear that the problems and the trials that we face are what God often uses to spur us to earnest prayer. Listen to Zechariah 13, verse 9. This is God speaking to his people years after Isaiah, talking about the judgment that they would experience, talking about two-thirds of the people that would be judged. And then he says in verse 9, I will put this third into the fire, and I will refine them as one refines silver, and I'll test them as gold is tested. And they will call upon my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. This same language of these fiery tests is what the New Testament teaches us, does it not? In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, the apostle writes, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And then James, chapter 5, verse 13 says, Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So this morning, when we find ourselves suffering, struggling with sin, sick of injustice and corruption in our world, or we're filled with fear, God is giving us a perfect opportunity not to complain, not to take our problems to social media as if that's ever done anything, Amen. Not to let us watch discord inevitably be sown with every single comment that heaps up on our posts with our problems. No. He gives us an opportunity to cast our cares wholly on him and to watch what only he can do. So not only did Hezekiah have a problem, second, he prayed because he had a promise. Last week, we saw Assyria was threatening Judah, and Hezekiah went to Isaiah to hear a word from the Lord. Look at verses 5 to 7 with me in chapter 37. This is after Hezekiah goes to Isaiah. Verse 5, it says, When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, Say to your master, Thus says the Lord, Do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Love that. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor. He shall return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. So right here, this is before Hezekiah prayed. This is the verses that precede his prayer. Hezekiah was given an ironclad promise that the Lord would save his people. So when the Assyrian threat intensified and this letter arrived, what did Hezekiah do? Did he sit back and just say, let go, let God? He grabbed a hold of that promise with both hands, even tighter through prayer. He didn't assume prayer was pointless in light of God's promise. He believed that his prayer actually mattered. And he was right. He knew the promises God made to his people, that if they would humble themselves and pray, if they would seek his face and turn from their wicked, foolish, ridiculous ways, then God would hear. He would forgive. He would heal. In verse 21, if you look after our passage, look at the verse that comes right after our prayer here. In verse 21, God says it's because Hezekiah prayed that he would answer and deliver him. You see that? Prayer then, based on the promise of God that God gave him, that was the means by which God worked. Now, this certainly is a mystery. But if God doesn't hesitate to say it, and Isaiah didn't hesitate to record it, and Hezekiah didn't hesitate to believe it, then why do we hesitate to believe it? Instead, we should realize the opportunity that we have to take God's word, pray according to his promises, and watch him move.
Yes.
But beloved, as we stress throughout this series, we face a much different threat, a greater threat than a foreign nation opposing us like Assyria. We face a greater threat in the world, the flesh, and the devil. And while we can't run to prophets today, we do have, as Peter tells us, the prophetic word more fully confirmed in the canon of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 1:20, which deserves a sermon series of its own, tells us that all the promises of God, all of them, find their yes in the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What this means, kind of strange language, what this means is that all the Old Testament promises from the beginning of the Bible, all of them find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ and have now even begun to be fulfilled. We now know, in light of the cross, that sin, death, and hell have been defeated through the sinless life that Jesus lived on our behalf, his atoning death on the cross, and his victorious resurrection from the dead. We now know that our salvation, our communion with God, have been secured by the Son, that we've been sealed by the Spirit for adoption as sons and our inheritance of eternal life. We know that through Christ, all the nations will be blessed, are being blessed now through the gospel spreading, that the world will be made new, and that we will enjoy perfect peace and rest in the land, the new heavens and earth that God is preparing for us.
Amen.
So, beloved, in light of what Scripture tells us, armed with these precious and very great promises, as Peter tells us, which have already begun to be fulfilled, how could we possibly not pray? Romans 8:32, another verse that deserves a sermon series on its own, tells us, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Friends, if God gave us his son before we even asked, how much more will he hear our prayers now as we cling to his promises by faith?
Yeah.
This is why, this is the ground for why we can pray the Lord's Prayer, as our Lord has taught us. We can pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, because it has and it is. We can pray, give us our daily bread, because he has and he does. We can pray, forgive us our debts, because he has and he does. And we can pray, deliver us from evil, because he has and he will. Because these things have been promised to us by God, we can pray. And our God is pretty good at keeping his promises.
Amen.
And by that I mean he's incapable of being unfaithful.
Amen.
So along with these proper motives for prayer, let's now see the posture of prayer. In other words, how we ought to pray. And of course, just as a caveat for this, this passage alone does not give us an entire exhaustive theology of prayer. That's the danger with the Prayer of Jabez book, is you can't build an entire theology of prayer on one verse. You need to look at all of Scripture. So we're not going to look at all the details of prayer today. If you notice, Hezekiah's prayer doesn't even ask for forgiveness. It's not like you're not supposed to do that. He doesn't pray for himself. It's not like you're not supposed to do that. No, but we do see a lot about prayer this morning, and we do see how we ought to pray. So verses 14 to 16 here, we see that that King Hezekiah prayed hopefully, first of all, with bold faith. Look at these verses with me. It says, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. He brings his problem directly to God as a sign of trust, because he knows his prayer-answering God is his only hope. Look at how he describes his God here. He describes him as king. He describes him as creator. He's the God of angel armies, who dwells in unapproachable holiness, who has made all, sustains all, guides all, and controls all. And yet, this holy God has bound himself in love to his covenant people, and he is near to them. Friends, sovereignty doesn't stop him from praying. It leads him to prayer. It's why he even prays in the first place. Friends, this morning prayer, if you wanted to put it into a simple nutshell, prayer is acknowledging that God is the only person who can ultimately bring about any results in our lives. That's what prayer is confessing when we pray to our Father. This is what it means to have childlike faith. Not childish, not immature, but innocent and trusting. Just like children instinctively run to their parents in times of trouble and fear. And just as parents are moved to compassion by their children coming to them with their troubles and fears, so it is when we bring our doubts, our fears, even our guilt to our loving Father. So not only did Hezekiah pray hopefully, he also prayed honestly. Look at verses 17 and 19, how Hezekiah goes on. He says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed." You see what he's doing here? This isn't blind optimism. This isn't positive vibe time. This isn't hopeless despair either. He doesn't minimize the issue. He's not exaggerating it. He's embracing reality. But even in his realism, his faith is shining through. For he knows that the only reason those other nations were destroyed by Assyria was because their gods weren't gods at all, but lifeless idols that could do nothing. So he's honest about his situation. But he was able to see his situation in proper perspective by starting his prayer with what he knew to be true about God, who rules all the nations, including Assyria. And finally, Hezekiah prayed not just hopefully and honestly, but humbly. This is where I want to kind of focus our attention this morning, specifically. Hezekiah is not basing his prayer to God on his own righteousness or the worthiness of his nation. He knows that they have not trusted God completely. That's why he calls it a day of rebuke for them. He bases his prayer on God's character. He knows that it's only because of God's mercy and grace that he even speaks to us, let alone listens to us. For those of us this morning who have repented of our sin, who have confessed Jesus as Lord, who have been filled with the Spirit and are united to Christ in baptism, our prayers are not based on our merit or our worthiness, but on Jesus Christ and his merit. That's what Ephesians tells us, that through Jesus, we all have access to the Father through the Spirit. That's why we end our prayers in Jesus' name. He is our ground that we stand on before our Father. But friends, do you notice what is missing, that is glaringly missing from this prayer? Look at verse 20 in what Hezekiah prays for and how he asks. In verse 20, He prays for God to save his people and to deliver them. So far, so good. Yet nowhere in this prayer does Hezekiah give God any details, deadlines, or restrictions.
Wow.
Have you noticed that when Hezekiah prays? He definitely brings his massive prayer to God, delivering his people from a country that was about to skin them alive, literally. That's a serious problem to pray about, and they could do nothing about it. But notice that he simply prays with hope, with honesty and humility, like a child trusting his father to do what he knows is best. So what we must see this morning, and I beg you to listen to me this morning, to listen to God's word this morning. Hopeful, honest, and humble prayer is the kind of prayer that pleases our Father.
Yeah.
How often do we hear from TV, from the books and the things we read, that the prayer of faith is believing that God will do what we want, the way we want, and when we want it done? That's the faith is not knowing God can. It's knowing he will or believing he will. Think about this with me, please. Isn't that ultimately because we think we know what's best? Doesn't this boldness actually limit God and put him in a box? That's the complaint that we hear all the time. When you guys don't pray in faith, you're putting God in a box. I'm sorry. Like, God does not subordinate himself to our misguided desires, to our human agendas. The Bible shows us that mountain-moving, salvation-spreading, God-glorifying prayer is not believing that God will do what we want, the way we want it done, when we want it done, because we think we know what's best. It's trusting God to do his will, his way, in his timing, because you believe he knows what's best.
Amen.
That seems to be what Hezekiah is trusting in as he prays. And of course, this prayer is not easy. I would submit that this is harder to pray because it shows a faith that rests in the fact that God knows what's best for us. It actually shows we believe God can do more abundantly than we even can ask or think.
Amen.
Yes, we can bring every single need to our God, big and ridiculously small, in prayer. But humble and hopeful prayer leaves the results, the timing, and the details to our God.
Amen.
In sum, it lets God be God for us. Amen. And that's all God wants to do for his people, is be God. So seeing that Hezekiah has prayed this way, how he prays, why he prays, let's now see the aim of his prayer. Hezekiah began his prayer by praising God for who he is. Then he explains his situation. That's a good way to pray. And he concludes by praying first of all for God's people. Look at verse 20 with me. The first half says, "So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand," meaning the king of Assyria. He's not self-centered in his prayer, but concerned for his nation, for his people, who were discouraged, as we saw last week, who were tempted to doubt God, and they were about to be destroyed. This is why he begins his prayer by addressing the God of Israel. That's not just some lofty title he throws around all cheaply. No, he knows that God has bound his glory, his reputation, to a covenant people. He's the God who is present with his people, enthroned above the cherubim. Of course, as I said earlier, there is a time to pray for our own needs and our own growth and holiness. And I pray we are doing that daily. But prayer for the church we see here is pleasing to the Lord, and it's actually what Jesus himself taught us. Have you thought about what the Lord's Prayer said this morning in the corporate nature of that prayer? Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. But friends, this prayer for God's people is not just something for us to participate in. This is also a picture of encouragement, for this is what Jesus himself, our true and greater King, is doing for his people even now.
Yes, amen.
Hebrews 7:25. Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Why? Why can God save us to the uttermost? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Romans 8:34 goes on to tell us that no charge can be brought against God's elect people, and that nobody can separate us from God's love. Why? Because Christ died, and more than that, was raised, and yes, is at this very moment praying for us.
Hallelujah.
So church, despite our failure to trust in our Lord this morning, despite our failure to obey and to pray, the most important thing this morning to remember about prayer is that Jesus, our brother and our advocate, before the throne of God, is praying for us even now.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
But not only does Hezekiah pray for God's people, his chief concern, if we let the text speak, and as we finish this verse, we will see that his chief concern is ultimately for God's glory to be known and his name to be hallowed in all the earth. Look at verse 20 again in its fullness. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand. Why? Why? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. He prays for salvation because God's reputation is tied to his people. He doesn't pray, O Lord, how could you let this happen to me? But, O Lord, will you be glorified in this? His ultimate desire is for God to be known, to be praised, for his name to be vindicated from the mockery. And he prays for salvation and judgment, whatever the cost. This concern for God's glory would be a great Bible study to go through this week and look at the prayers of Scripture, the prayers in the Psalms, the prayers of the prophets, the prayers of Moses and Joshua, to see that this concern for God's glory, not money, not healing from obscure lower back pain, is the concern of Scripture throughout prayer. I mean, of prayer throughout Scripture. Look at Elijah in 1 Kings 18. Remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel? Why does he want God to do this wonderful miracle? Just to make himself look like some cool street healer guy who can make people's arms and legs grow? No. Look what he says. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Yeah. Daniel 9, a beautiful prayer. Listen to what Daniel prays, the prophet himself, to the Lord. O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine on your sanctuary. Listen to verse 18 of Daniel 9. This is incredible. This is a prophet speaking. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy.
Wow.
O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not. For our convenience? No, for your own sake. Oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. After all, isn't this why Jesus taught us to pray, hallowed be your name, as the guiding principle for all of our prayer? Friends, our prayers this morning, our prayers that we pray, reveal our greatest desires and what we live for. So the question this morning that we must ask in light of what God's word is bringing to bear on us is, what on earth are we praying for? Whom do we pray for? What people consume our time in prayer? Do we pray for the members of our congregation that God would strengthen them and deliver them and give them what they need and keep them from evil? Or do we simply pray self-centered prayers that ask God or demand God for our own convenience? Why do we pray, and what do we think God exists for? Does he exist to serve our short-sighted and selfish dreams, or do we exist to display his glory? Is God simply a means to an end, or is he the marvelous end of all things?
Amen.
What this means is that rather than simply praying, God, give me a better job, better health, a better marriage, better kids, a better country, we should pray, God, I want you to be God to me, whatever the cost may be. Lord, take my life and my problems and show the world your glory, that you save sinners and that you give peace and joy in the midst of suffering. That is Christianity. If you seek the kingdom of God first, if you delight yourself in Jesus Christ and trust his goodness enough to pray for his will to be done and his glory to be known, then God will delight to give you the desires of your heart. And he will provide you with everything you need for life and godliness. This might mean suffering, job trouble, difficult kids, coronaviruses, and struggles in your marriage. But the power of God's grace, as we see all throughout Scripture, with Job, with Paul, with Jesus himself, God's grace is made perfect in our weakness. Friends, this morning our passage has reminded us that trust in God leads us to depend on him in prayer. Think about that statement. For those who claim to trust in God as their only hope in life and death, that trust will express itself in prayer. Yes. If we've confessed Jesus as Lord, if we have become children of God, our desire to cry out to him will grow. Yes, we will fail hard at times to do this. It's very easy in a panic to forget to breathe, is it not? That's what those bags are for, whatever, when you're breathing into the paper bag. We forget to breathe in Scripture. We forget to exhale prayer to God. And our Father knows that.
Yes.
Do you realize that?
Yes.
Who did he come to save? Well people or sick people? In fact, to be bothered by your failure to pray is most likely because you are a new creation who has begun to trust in Jesus. The world doesn't care if they pray. The world only wants to pray when something bad happens. For Christians to be bothered about prayer, take that as a sign of faith. To know that God is working in you these desires, to know that you should be breathing.
Amen.
But the way to become a praying people is not to turn prayer into a mechanical, magical, repetitious duty, but to repent. And to remember the incredible privilege that we have to take everything to God in prayer. For those of us who have been united to Christ this morning, who are called his brothers, that means that God loves us with the very same eternal, full, holy love that he loves his own son. In other words, this morning, Christian, who is here, I don't care how strong of a Christian. I don't care if you're a prayer warrior who gets up at 3 a.m. to pray until noon the next day, or if you struggle to do that. You have God's undivided attention. Completely. Every single one of us. That's what makes God so incredible.
Amen.
He is totally himself. He is fully himself to everyone, everywhere, at all times. He desires to be gracious to us. You remember that from Isaiah 35? That killer verse right in the middle of this whole doom and gloom? The Lord waits to be gracious. It's like the Father is like just eager to just dump gifts on us. He's told us, he's commanded us to bother him. Bother him. Remember the parables of the people that are banging on the doors? If the people that don't even want to get up from this loser at the door, if they'll even get up, how much more will our Father get up to answer our prayers? He delights to listen.
Amen.
For us to bring our problems to God is what makes God get to be God, to show us he's mighty to save. Because of Jesus this morning, we can come to the King of the universe. Think about this. The holy God who descended on Mount Sinai in holy fire, whose voice shakes the earth and melts mountains, who swats 185,000 soldiers in the middle of the night like a fly in a fly swatter, this God who dwells in unapproachable light, we can come to him, as one pastor put it, like a child in the night who comes to his father, the king, at 2 a.m. to ask for a glass of water. So take heart this morning. Our prayer is not effective because of our eloquence, our repetition, or our worthiness. It's effective because God loves us, is for us, has bound himself to us, and has promised to hear our prayers.
Yes, amen.
And it's all because of Jesus.
Amen.
Think about it this way. The bad news that Jesus received as our true and greater King was the record of our sin. It was the record of our debt of wrongdoing against him. The record, the letter that Jesus received had the evidence to convict us and sentence us to death. And on the cross, Jesus spread that letter before his Father. And he prayed for our salvation as he committed his spirit into his Father's hands. Like Hezekiah, Jesus was resting in the promises of God. He knew the psalmist said in Psalm 16 that he would not be left to see corruption, that his body would not see decay in the grave. On the cross, Jesus undoubtedly knew what Isaiah said about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, that after the Messiah became an offering for sin, he would live to see his offspring and would be satisfied as he made many righteous. And God answered our Lord's prayer when he raised him in victory from the dead. And now, because our Lord's prayers were answered, and because he's praying for us, our prayers will be too, as we pray in Jesus' name.
Yes.
So, beloved, this morning, may we resolve to be a church that is not known for programs, but for prayer, that runs to the refuge of our weary souls as we face our trials, as we face our temptations, which are coming our way the minute we walk outside those doors. As we face our trials and temptations, as we're armed with the promises of God in Scripture, let's run to God in hopeful, honest, and humble prayer, trusting that God will work all things together for our good and his glory. And would you pray with me?